of one thing today that's coming up, and we'll hear more information about this over the next few weeks. But we're going to be kicking off some more small groups, more home groups, and small group ministries will be kicking off at the first of next month. And so at the end of this month, we'll be having a scheduled time for all those interested in leading the group. If you would like to lead or host a home group or lead a small group, we are inviting those to do that. You'll hear more information about that. And so you begin to pray about that. If God is leading you, it's a very simple thing to do. It's not a hard thing. We make it very easy, and we'll talk about how you do that. It's very easy. You get my sermon notes, and we give them to you, and you just ask the questions, and you direct the thoughts. And it's just a very good time of coming together, friends coming together, families coming together, and just sharing what God is doing in their life, what they're going through, getting prayer, support, and building relationships with each other. And we've done these in the past, and I can tell you that those relationships that were formed in those first small groups are still strong today, and it's been some of the lifeblood of our church. And so I invite you to be involved, okay, to be involved in a small group when these things come available. They are such an important part of our church because how many know we need each other? We need each other. And if you don't think you need nobody, then you're in the wrong spot because, first of all, we need Jesus more than anybody else. And second, we need the family of God. He says that we are to continue to meet together. And when we come together, what else are we supposed to do? He says to what? Encourage each other. He says we come together, we meet together to worship the Lord. We also come together and we encourage each other. And we see throughout the New Testament, the New Testament church, what it looked like. They said they met from home to home. They broke bread together and they did things in the house together. They shared meals together. They shared prayer together. They shared fun together. They shared life together. And Destiny Church, we believe that that's a vital part of Destiny Church is building relationships, being real, being relevant, and growing in our relationships. We're going to invite you today, begin to pray about that. You feel like God wants you to open up your home or you would like to lead a small group. And there also is the other side. Maybe you have a ministry that you would like to start. Maybe you would like to do a prison ministry or you would like to lead a nursing home ministry. So we have those already going. Those are other small groups that will be active. We want to make sure that you have a chance to do that and we can back you, support you, and make sure you have our support of our church and give other people a chance to be involved in those ministries who may like to serve in those as well. So we'll be communicating more about that over the next few weeks, but just a little FYI for your information. Make sure you mark that down. We'll be hearing more about that next week. Well, today we are continuing our series that we started last week, talking about letting God change us. How many know that's the easiest thing in the world is change, isn't it? It's not, is it? Change is not easy. I'm not here to say change is easy because it's not. And I talk about that. The change is not easy. That, you know, I struggle with change many times. I like change, to be honest with you, but I struggle with even minor changes many times in my life. I talked about how, you know, I come home and I've been gone and my wife has moved the furniture. It just bugs me. It bugs me when she moved the furniture around, didn't ask me where I want my chair at. You know, because my chair's got to have the best angle to the game. You know, it's got to be there. So she moves my chair around, and I come in. Sometimes I come in, and it's late. They're already in bed, and the lights are off, and I'll trip over the chair. Or I'll trip over the couch because she's moved it. You know, I'm like, what is going on in here? You know, I can't believe she changed the things around, and I don't like it. But usually by the time a couple of days has passed, I like the change. I like the way it is, and she's got some good ideas, and I just got to learn to go with the flow. But I don't usually like it when it first happens. Change is not easy. If I come in next week and we change the seating order of this church, you're going to come in and you're going to stand there and worship just like this. It happens. I mean, periodically we have to add new chairs and we got to add different, because of adding new people, we have to add chairs and we change the way they're set up. And when we do that, people come in, oh my God, where's my chair? Somebody move my chair. Somebody move my row. Or when you come in late and someone's sitting in your section and your section's full, you're like, I got to sit over here. I don't know anybody over here. They may talk to me, and I have to know them. So we get change is not comfortable. Many times in our life, we even find ourselves resisting change. And it's just a natural part of human nature that we naturally want to resist change. And so what happens is this, that God has come to change you. God has come to change me. If we're not careful, we'll live our lives saying, God, I love you, but. Honey, I love you, but. Don't ever change my closet. Honey, I love you, but don't ever change my drawers. Honey, I love you, but don't ever change my furniture around. You know, we find that, God, I love you, but don't ever change my heart. God, I love you, don't ever change the way I think. God, I love you, but don't ever change the way I feel. God, I love you, but don't ever change the way I act. And so we find ourselves resisting change. And today I'm talking about this thought, God values you. How much God values you. Today we have a lot of value. One of our greatest needs in society today is the need to feel valued. It's probably one of the greatest concerns and the greatest needs we have in the human race today is the need to feel valued, to feel valuable, that our life matters. We have purpose in life and that people value us. We have significance. It's one of the most important things. We're constantly looking around for value and things that give us value. We're comparing other people to ourselves, and we look at their life and compare our life to them and say, do I have value compared to them? Is my life valuable compared to this person? Is my life valuable compared to them? How do we, today in society, I believe we tend to base our self-worth off of four things. This is how we judge our self-worth. Number one, we judge our self-worth by appearance. Isn't that pretty evident? Today, society, we judge our worth by our appearance. How do I look? If I look good, then people must be good. Listen, if I look good, then people must think I must be good. And I was seeing, last night I saw a news clip, was turned through channels, and something was advertised about a story coming up on Entertainment Tonight or something like that. They were talking about it, and some lady had had 40 plastic surgeries, you know, and she looked like this, her lips were swelled like this, and her face looked like someone took Saran Wrap and just wrapped it around her. She's just stretched, you know. And she's like, really, 40's not that much. And she's trying to talk, and she couldn't talk. She talked with her mouth, and her mouth wasn't moving because her skin was so tight. You know what I'm talking about? And, you know, she thinks that every time she's trying to continue to reach perfection. And we think that our appearance is how people judge us. It's true, isn't it? That's why millions of dollars are spent every year on touching up magazine photos, you know. And I just crack up, and I walk through, and you see all these magazine photos. And you know, they spend millions and thousands and millions of dollars on airbrushing and touching up these photos for the magazines and these models. And Oprah, you know, her magazine, she always looks perfect. You know, she doesn't look that good. I've seen the girl. You seen her when she was exercising in that marathon? You seen that when she comes through and, you know, she has no makeup? I mean, she ugly. Let's be honest. But you know what? You get some makeup on. You have some kind of money. And you just hairstylist doing your hair, and you come in and use airbrush. I mean, people can look good, can't they? Because we put that much emphasis on our appearance. Now I like Oprah. You know, I don't have anything against Oprah. She's doing a lot of good things. But I'm just using her for example because we as society, we look at these magazine covers and think, I can never be like that. And I want to try to be like that because that's how people approve me. When I look like a supermodel, when I look like an actress, when I look like a singer, when I look like these different people, then that's how I get approval. And we try to strive for that in our appearance. We also get our self-worth as we judge our worth by our achievement, what we have accomplished. How successful am I? And that's just such a wrong way that we try to achieve so many things, and we live our life trying to achieve this and achieve that because we are putting our self-value, our self-worth on achievement. And self-achievement doesn't last, does it? You know why? Because we try to break the record, and there's always somebody who's going to outdo you. There's always somebody who's going to achieve more than you. I don't care how good you are. There's always going to be a coworker who does better. I don't care how smart you are. Somebody's going to do better. Somebody's always going to do something. You know, I took my kids to the game the other day. My high school, I grew up in Muskogee, Oklahoma, and I played for the Muskogee Roughers. Some of you have ever heard of it. It's a national team. Yeah, I'm sure you haven't. Okay. Anyway, back when I played was the last time that we won back in the late 80s. Last time we won a state championship was when I played. And so it's still kind of a big deal. You know, we go back and had a 20-year reunion not too long ago and did all this. And it's still a big deal. And I used to be able to go to my games and walk through, and everybody would be like, hey, Gene, you remember when you played? Do you remember that? And so it's been a while since I've been there. And my high school had been in the state championship. They were in the semifinals. They were playing Jinx High School in Tulsa, Oklahoma, over Thanksgiving break. And so I thought, you know what, I have time off. I'm going to take my boys down and show them where I used to play and let them see my old team. And there was about 25,000 fans packed into this game. I mean, it was a huge game. Just big game, you know, the winner was going to go on to play in the state championship, and they hadn't been that far in a long time. So I took my boys to show them where I played, and I walked through, and the stands are packed. And I walked through expecting people to say, hey, and I walked through, and nobody knew who I was. Matter of fact, I was sitting next, this is no lie, I was sitting two people away from a starting quarterback, and it took us half the game to figure out who each other was. we finally recognized each other. Like, man, you put on some weight. So have you. You know, we were laughing at each other. We didn't recognize each other. And we, you know, and it was, you know, before the game was over, maybe three people I saw that recognized me. You know, and I was thinking, there used to be a time I couldn't walk three steps and people were recognizing me. And I thought it was hot stuff, you know, in my stadium. But achievements pass. So if I put my self-value in that, it doesn't get me anywhere because other people come along and they do better. Other stars come along and break records, and they do things. And you just, achievements are going to pass. My value is not upon achievement. We also judge our worth on approval. We have approval, our approval rating, you know. Congressman President, what's our approval rating? What do people think about me? You've got our radar out. What do people think about me, our approval rating? How well am I liked? If a lot of people like me, then I must be of value. We also judge our worth on affluence. What do I own, you know? The more things I get, the best car I can get, and the best house I can get, the more things then the more people think that I have value. And there's always going to be somebody else who has more than you. There's always somebody else who's got a better car than you. There's always somebody else who's got a bigger house than you. And so our value cannot be upon material things. It's not what I own. It's not what people like me or don't like me. It's not upon achievement. It's not upon appearance, because these things fade in life. These things fade in life, and they give up in life. Just like videos will fade in life. Lights will fade in life. Things happen, breakers break, and these things happen, it's okay. Things will change in life. Nothing is certain. Nothing is certain. But what is certain is that Jesus Christ, the way he sees you, and the way that he sees me, the way he values you, and the way that he values me. Today I'm going to look at a wonderful example of this. We see Zacchaeus. One of my favorite stories in Scripture is the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a man who lived in Jericho. And Zacchaeus was a man who lived in Jericho, and he had such a history behind him. As we study out who Zacchaeus was and that God valued him and how he valued him and why he valued him and who he really was, I believe today we'll learn some great things about God's value for our life. Let's read this in Luke chapter 19. The Bible says this, and Jesus was going through the city of Jericho, and there was a man there named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was the wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but he was too short to see above the crowd. So he ran ahead of the pace into the place where Jesus would come, and he climbed up the sycamore tree so he could see him. Now, this is a interesting story, because we get a glimpse of who Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus didn't want to talk to Jesus. He was just hoping for a glimpse of Jesus. As Jesus was passing by, Zacchaeus was just hoping for a glimpse of Jesus. If there ever was a man who needed his self-esteem built up, if there ever was a man who needed someone to talk to him, someone who built his self-value up, it was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a man who was in dire need of self-value, of self-worth. This guy is Zacchaeus. But first, in this place, Zacchaeus didn't like his appearance. We see that Zacchaeus did not like his appearance. The Bible tells us that he was short. You see where it says he was a short man. And when you translate it out in the original Greek translation, the word short there translates to an undeveloped body. He had the body of a child. His body never developed. He wasn't just a short midget statue guy. He's actually had the body of a child. His body was undeveloped, and so he was actually handicapped. So he actually was handicapped because he had the body of an undeveloped person, of a child. So here's Zacchaeus with his handicap already. He has a body of an undeveloped child. And you know how kids can be. I'm sure when he was growing up that kids were making fun of him. I'm sure when he's growing up that everybody called him shorty and shrimp and half pine, whatever they wanted to call him. They called him names that maybe he did not like, and they were mean to him. So from a very early age, Zacchaeus was being put down. His value was being put down. Zacchaeus was continued to have things happen to him. All Zacchaeus' life, he had probably lived not liking the way he looked. I'm sure he lived the whole way, his whole life, thinking, man, I wish I could change the way I look. He had no value in the way he looked. Not only was he a short guy with handicap, but he also was this guy was the most hated guy in the city. Zacchaeus was the most hated guy in the city, because we see in Scripture where it says he was the chief tax collector. And the tax collectors are never popular in Roman The Roman days, they were never popular. But even more so, was Zacchaeus was not popular. See, the Roman system of collecting taxes was corrupt. The Roman system of collecting taxes was this, that if you were a tax collector, first of all, you had to bribe your way into that position. You had to pay somebody off to get that position. And when you paid them off, you were allowed to go collect taxes however you want to. And so let's say you owed Rome $5. And so he would come to collect the tax and say, all right, you owe Rome $10. $5 for Rome and $5 for me. And he could do that legally and get by with it. He had that kind of authority. And so he was robbing people. I mean, it was bad. They were the chief tax collector. It was a scam. They were robbing people. So can you imagine? What do you think of when you think of the word Zacchaeus and who he was? I want you to close your eyes. Just close your eyes a second. You think about the chief tax collector and this guy robbing the mafia. I think of Zacchaeus this way. Hey, come here. I mean, when you think of Zacchaeus, you're thinking of the Godfather. He was the Godfather. He was running the mafia. The chief tax collector was running the mafia. I mean, you're talking about a hated man. He is there running the mafia of Rome. Hey, go up to Carlos's house. Tell Susan she needs to Carlos doesn't pay off his $10. This kid's going to be mine. Okay? I mean, that's the kind of way that they ran the mafia. This guy was hated. This guy was hated. He was in charge of the mafia. He was the Godfather. He was short. He was handicapped. And he was hated because he was running the mafia. He was a chief tax collector. I mean, you're talking about everybody hated this guy. They would work hard. They would scrape to get by. And they would save. And at the end of the year, here we come. And they would take away the things they had no right to take away. I mean, injustice being done. So everybody hated. They didn't just dislike. They hated Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. Not only was he hated because he was extorting money from people, but he was also a Jewish person. And for a Jewish person to be the head tax collector in Rome, I mean, you're talking about a double whammy. He was betraying his people. And so he was, not only was he giving up to the mafia and made fun of, now he's made a decision that my family doesn't like me. I can't go home. I can't be around people. I can't worship in the synagogue. I mean, he was rejected totally because of his act to be the chief tax collector. I mean, you're talking about a person with no value. Oh, he had lots of money, but he had no value. He had lots of things, but he had no value. Listen, God came for Zacchaeus. Jesus came for Zacchaeus, and he came for you and I. And when you look at Zacchaeus' life, we see how he came, that he loves Zacchaeus and he loves us. This guy had a lot of money, but he didn't like himself. I can guarantee you this. As we see Zacchaeus running to see Jesus, this story illustrates three profound truths I want to give you in closing today. Three things that this story illustrates to us. I want us to answer these questions and look at it and see. If you came today feeling low, if you came today feeling down on yourself, you came today feeling lonely or confused or unloved or a place in your life where you feel like there's no value today, I'm saying you're in the right spot because you're in a place of hope. You're in a place of love. You're in a place that God values you. Not only do we value you, but God values you in a great way. He's come to bring you value to your life. Today we're going to answer this question that we know that we matter to God, that God values us. How do we know this? Number one, no matter how insignificant I feel, Jesus notices me. No matter how insignificant I feel, Jesus notices me. If nobody else notices you today, I want to tell you that Jesus notices you. Today, if you feel like nobody else knows who you are, Jesus Christ knows who you are. He knows who you are and what you're doing. He sees you where you're at today. When Zacchaeus had heard that Jesus was coming, what did he do? He did two things. First of all, he ran through the crowd. That's kind of unusual, wasn't it? This man of great stature and money and prestige would find himself running like a little kid trying to beat the crowd, running ahead of the place. And then we see him also climbing a tree. These things are very, very odd for a Middle Eastern man, that much money to be running and doing these kind of things, to run ahead of the crowd like a little kid and climb up a tree. But we realize this, that he matters to God, Zacchaeus matters to God, and you matter to God. Look what Luke 19:5 says this. It says shocking. It was shocking that he climbed up the tree. It was shocking that he ran ahead. But even more shocking is this what happened. This is what happened, Luke 19:5. When Jesus got there to the tree, he looked up. You say, Pastor, why is that important? Because you realize that Jesus would be impressed by hundreds and probably even thousands of people that were pressing him. They were trying to get to him. That's why Zacchaeus had to run ahead and climb the tree. He couldn't see over the multitude that was pressing him. And so he ran ahead, climbed a tree, just to try to get a glimpse of Jesus. And so for Jesus to be have the multitude around him and traveling and people talking to him, trying to touch him, for Jesus to stop and look up and see Zacchaeus, that was a big thing. It wasn't that he just caught him out of the corner of his eye and just glanced. No, it says he looked at him. He intentionally looked at him. When Jesus got to the tree, he looked up. And today, can you imagine what Zacchaeus was thinking? Oh, my God. Jesus is looking at me. Out of all the people here, he stopped and he's looking at me. Wow, what kind of impact that had upon Zacchaeus. That he was stopping, and out of the thousands, a hundred people that were there pressing him, he would stop and look up at Zacchaeus. And today, I want to say this to you. Today, you may feel like you're up a tree. Today, you may feel like you're out on a limb and that no one sees you where you're at today. And I say that is a lie because Jesus sees you where you're at. Jesus will look to you and say, I see you today. I see you up that tree. I see you out on that limb. I see the despair in your heart. I see the rejection that you're going through. I see the value that you need in your life. And he says, I see you. He notices you. He knew exactly where Zacchaeus was. God knows exactly where you are. Listen, we don't notice God 24 hours a day. Let's be honest. We don't always notice God around us 24 hours a day. But I tell you this, he notices you 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He knows you. Not only does he know you, but he notices you, and he sees you, and he's looking at you. He's looking at me. Have you ever felt hurt in your life, or you ever felt sadness in your life? Every tear you ever cried, every emotion of pain you ever had, he has seen it, and he notices it. Jesus said this in Luke 12. God never overlooks a single sparrow, and he pays even greater attention to you, down to the last detail, even the numbering of the hairs on your head, or the number you don't have. He sees you, and he knows every detail of your life. God knows who you are. God notices you, and he gives you his attention. You know, the greatest need that today my children have is not need of things. It's need of attention. The greatest need my kids have is the need of attention from their parents. They love attention from their parents. And they will come to me, Dad, Dad, come here. I said, what's going on? You got to see this. We're on PlayStation. We got, you know, Luke Skywalker's got this lightsaber, and he's worked his way through the forest, and he's returned to the Jedi, and he's beat him to Jabba the Hutt, and he went to the pit, and now he's got the tower, and now I've got another Skywalker with me, and I don't know what he's talking about. I just know some Star Wars game. But he wants me to go, and he wants me to watch him play. Why? Because he loves for me to notice him. He loves for me to watch him. To come, Dad, come and watch me ride my bike. Son, I've watched you ride your bike every year since you've been three. You've learned it. Yeah, good boy. No, let's come and watch me. Why? They want me to pay them attention. They want their father to pay them attention. Listen, dads. Listen, husbands. The greatest attention you can give your wife, the greatest love you can give your wife, the greatest love you can give your children is attention. They long for that more than anything else. That's in our human heart. We long for attention above everything else. And so the greatest act of love is attention. And I say today that God loves you, that he always is at your attention. He's always watching you. He's always seeing you. He's always noticing you. Jesus is paying attention to you and to me. He's watching us. People are always saying that. We say, well, I was an adult. That's a kid thing. No, you say it as adults too. We say it as adults. We want people to watch us. by the clothes we wear, by the car we drive, by the things we do, by the hairstyle we have. We want people to notice us. It's a human built-in trait that we have as a need to be noticed. And so today I say to you, Jesus Christ, God, he notices you. He sees you. The second thing is, since we see no matter what other people say, Jesus affirms me. No matter what other people say about me, Jesus affirms me. He was short in stature. He was handicapped. And by his actions, he was dishonest. He was a scammer. He was a thief. He was the head of the mafia. What did he do here? Let's look what it says here. It says that Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. He said, Zacchaeus. Now, can you imagine the shock when Jesus stops in the crowd and looks up at the tree and not only sees him, but then he says, Zacchaeus. First of all, that Jesus would know his name would probably, more than anything, shock him. But the second thing, I bet he hadn't been called Zacchaeus in a long time. He'd been called Shorty. He'd been called Shrimp. He'd been called Thief. He'd been called, you know, dishonest, a scam. A lot of words we won't say here, I'm sure he was called. But no one has stopped and called him Zacchaeus in a long time. I mean, he was the most hated man. The most hated man in Jericho. And I'm sure that the last thing he was called was Zacchaeus. Because you see, Zacchaeus, in its nature, when it translates, the name Zacchaeus means pure one. And Zacchaeus was anything but pure. Zacchaeus was anything but pure. And we talked about the significance of names last week. And we talked about Jacob and things he went through there with his name being changed. And when God stopped and Jesus stopped and he looked at him and said, Zacchaeus. I imagine Zacchaeus thought, am I just doing a double take here? Someone just called me by my real name. My real name means pure one. And I'm anything but pure. I'm a deceiver. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I'm a scam. I'm handicapped. But the one thing I'm not is pure. But when Jesus stops and looks at him, he doesn't say, hey, you thief. He doesn't stop and say, hey, you liar. He doesn't stop and say, hey, you handicapped person of no value. He says, Zacchaeus, I see you as a pure one. I see you for who you really are, Zacchaeus. Nobody else around here sees you that way, but when I look into the heart of who you are, Zacchaeus, I see a pure one. What a powerful statement that when nobody else will affirm you, God will affirm you. Ephesians 2:10 says this, we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us a long time ago. He has created in us Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he has planned for us a long ago. We are God's masterpiece. Wow. You and I, we are God's masterpiece. That's a powerful statement. Maybe you're here today and think God has an industrial line, an assembly line when it comes to putting us together. That we just have a certain mold and ching, 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 you know. No, I say today, you are God's masterpiece. And how many know there's only one masterpiece? There's only one original of that masterpiece, and you're it. And I'm it. I'm an original. Gene, you're an original. Debbie, you're an original. Wow. Connie, you're an original. Daryl, you're an original. We are an original people. We are God's masterpiece. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see us as duplicates, but he sees us as a masterpiece of his creation. You are made. You want to have value. You want to have affirmation. When God sees you, he sees you as his masterpiece. The creator who created you, he sees you as a masterpiece. You are, I am, God's masterpiece. Isaiah 49:16 says this. says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. When Jesus took the scars on the cross, took the scars of the nails that were nailed to his hands, it says that he has scarred hands. And when he looks at his hands, he doesn't see scars, but he sees you and me. We are God's masterpiece. He brings affirmation to you. And when others see you for the way you used to be or the person you are, God looks at his nail-scarred hands and says, you know what? I've called you to be a person of pure heart. I see for the person I've called you to be. I see you for the person that has a destiny in their life. I see you as the masterpiece I created you. Yes, you may not be living it yet. Yes, you may have turned your way from that. But when I look at you, I can get beyond that and I can look and I can affirm you and say, inside you somewhere is the masterpiece that I created. And he will affirm that in you. Some of you have had some really mean things said to you over the years in your life. Some of you have had things said to you like, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never accomplish anything. I'm embarrassed that you're my child. I'm embarrassed about you. You're a failure. Some of you have had some things said about you that were lies, that were hurtful, that were painful. Some of you have things done to you that were unfair. And it seems like, man, I have no affirmation. All my life I've been struggling for affirmation because I was always told I wasn't good enough or I could never do it or I'll never be able to do this or do that. And I say that's a lie. Today God looks at you and says, you are my masterpiece. God looks at you today and says, you are my masterpiece. He affirms us today in him. I affirm you. Jesus said this, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Wow. He was saying, even if my father and mother reject me, God's going to be there for me. And today, maybe you've been rejected by people close to you. Maybe you haven't been affirmed by people close to you. Today, I'm here to say to you that God affirms you, that he loves you, and he will hold you close. And that you don't have to have self-worth from somebody else, but learn to get our self-worth from God in the way he sees us. And when that happens, it will change your life. It will change my life. It changes us. When we learn to see ourselves the way God sees us, it changes us. Man, if I learn to live my life according to the way people see me, it would change from month to month. It would change from year to year. People have changed opinions about you all the time. And so my value, my affirmation doesn't come from the way people think of me. My value and affirmation come from the way God thinks of me. And when he looks at me, he says, I see a masterpiece. I see an original. And the third thing here, no matter what I've done, Jesus wants me. What a powerful statement. No matter what I've done, Jesus wants me. This may be the biggest blind mower we have today, the biggest mind blower that just blows our mind out of the water when we think about it. That Jesus wants me. He does. And he wants you. Zacchaeus' accusers made him feel bitter and resentful. No one wanted him, of course. No one wants a cheat. No one wants a thief. No one wants that kind of person around. So Jesus Christ did something even more shocking. Not only did he stop at the tree, not only did he look up and say, Zacchaeus, you pure one. He notices him, calls him by name, affirms him, and say, yeah, you are Zacchaeus, the pure one. I see it deep inside you. Then he does something even greater. Look what it says here. He said, come down quickly, for I am going to be a guest in your home today. You're talking about blowing your mind. Jesus stops and Zacchaeus says, listen, dude, we're going to your house for lunch. We're going to go to your house and break some bread, dude. Let's go. We're going to have time of fellowship and eating together. You're talking about blowing his mind. Not only did it blow Zacchaeus' mind, but it blew the mind of people around him. Can you imagine the people begin to talk? Oh, my God. Do you see where Jesus is going for lunch? He's going to Zacchaeus. He's going to the Godfather's house. Hey, he's going there for lunch. That's where he's going. I mean, he was blowing the mind of people away. Yeah, I could hear people saying, look what it says here. And all the people saw this. Look what they said. And all the people saw this, and they began to complain. Jesus is staying with a sinner. I can imagine them putting their TBN voice on too when they did this. Can you imagine? I can just imagine them talking in TBN here. Jesus is staying with a sinner. I mean, he was going to a sinner's house. Can you believe Jesus is going to a sinner's house? My God. What's happening here in this world? Heavenly Father. I mean, all the religious people got really brave, didn't they? Can you believe where he's going? He's going to Zacchaeus. He's going to Zacchaeus' house. He blew their mind because he chose to go to Zacchaeus' house. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. See, Jesus knew that Zacchaeus had too much guilt to ever ask him. Jesus knew that Zacchaeus would never personally ask Jesus to come to his house. If he knows my name and he stops and sees me, then surely he knows who I really am. And Jesus would never want to be hung around. He'd never want to be caught dead around a person like me who's a thief, who's the most hated man in Jericho. So Jesus knew that Zacchaeus would never ask him personally, so Jesus invited himself and blew Zacchaeus away and blew the people around him away. You see, the truth is, you and I have done a lot of things that, if we're going to be honest with today, that we are embarrassed about. There's things in our life that we are not proud of. There's things in our life that we feel ashamed of. And some of us today, we find ourselves cautioning, saying, you know what? God would never love me fully because of what I've done. God could never really accept me because of what I've done. God could never really use me because of what I've done. And we have the same hang-ups as Zacchaeus has because of things we've done in our life. And so God blows that stereotype out the water and says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house. Give me the worst person, the worst heathen in this town, the most hated person, the biggest cheat in this town, give him to me. I'm going to his house. What was he saying to Zacchaeus? He said, Zacchaeus, I love you. Zacchaeus, I affirm you. I want to be with you. But he's also saying to us the same thing. No matter what you've done, I will be with you. I'm watching you. I see you for the masterpiece I've created, and I will be with you. I will dine with you. I will fellowship with you. I will use you if you allow me. This is such an incredible story as we see the love that God has for us. As we see an incredible love that God has for us. I didn't plan this out ahead of time. I want to use this illustration. I got some cash here, wadded up cash. How many would like to have this cash right now if I just give it to you? Raise your hand. If you want some free cash, raise your hand. Who wants free cash? Okay. Let's look at this cash here. Wadded up here. Spit wide. Throw it down on the ground. Mashing on it. Stomping on it. Kicking it around. All right. Now, who still wants this? What? You mean you still? Why? Why do you still want it? It's still valuable. You see, when God sees us, we see ourselves just like this, like Zacchaeus, some dirt, some spit, wadded up, kicked around, stomped on. But it doesn't change the value that God sees for us. It doesn't change the value that God sees in your heart, in my heart. God still wants me. God still wants me because he sees the value in me. Just as we see the value still in this, God still sees the value in me. He sees the value in you. And one of the most incredible stories I've ever seen in my life, as we see how the story ends. It says this right here. It says, look what it says here. It says, those my Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. Those the Father has given me and will come to me, I will never reject them. What a powerful scripture that God says he will never reject you or me, those who come to him. And it says this, it says Zacchaeus came down. The next scripture says Zacchaeus came down at once. and he received him with joy. So he came down at once, and he received him with joy. So here's Zacchaeus coming down the tree. God, this, he sees me. He looked at me. He affirmed me. And now he wants to be with me. And it says Zacchaeus skirted down that tree, and he looked at him with joy. He was full of joy for the first time, I'm sure, in all of his life. Zacchaeus was feeling joy. He scrambled out of that tree, and he looked at Jesus. And we don't see a lot that happens here. We know that Jesus goes to his house, spends some time with him, but we see immediately following Jesus' time with Zacchaeus. Look what it says here. What a great ending to the story. Luke 19:8-9, it says this. Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, "Lord, I will give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anyone, I'll give them back four times the amount that I cheated them out of." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today." I don't know everything that they talked about in that house over lunch, but I know this. In Zacchaeus' life, he had a radical change. He went from being a deceiver, a stealer. Something happened, and his heart changed. He came out and said, "Jesus, I'll pay back everything I've ever stolen four times the amount, and I'll give half of what I own to the poor." I mean, you're talking about a heart change. You see, when Jesus comes and you realize who he is, it changes the way you are. When you realize the value that God has for you, it changes who you are. And we see it evident. Yes, Jesus affirms you. Yes, he sees you. Yes, he wants to be with you, and he will forgive you of our sins. But there's something that comes at the end of that, that when you really accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's a change that takes place in your heart. There's a change that takes place that says, you know what? I want to learn to give. I want to learn to help people. I want to learn to do something. Today, if you've never had a heart change, I question whether or not you really have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. If you never have experienced a heart change like this where you say, you know what? I want to stop being selfish and I want to start helping people. I really question where your relationship is with God. Because when you have a true encounter with God, you can't help but change. You can't help but turn from evil way and say, you know what? I want to do good. I want to do better. I want to help people out. What a miracle that happened in Zacchaeus' life. He goes from being the most hated man in Jericho to giving half he owned to the poor and paying back the people he had robbed four times what he had stolen from. I mean, you talk about people changing their tune about him. I'm sure shortly after he did that, he became the most popular man in town. "Hey, Zacchaeus, come to our house. You want to pay back some more? Come on, you know. Hey, here's the giver. Yes, there he is. Hey, man, you see what Jesus did in his life? Wow, what an awesome. Look what he is now. Look what he's turned out to be. Wow." See, God affirms you, and God loves you, and God sees the value in our life. Things will change in your life when Jesus gets a hold of your life. Today, we're learning to change. We're learning to let God change us. And that comes when we learn to get our value from God. We learn to get our value from God. We learn to see, God, you value us more than anybody else. We learn to see the value that God sees us in. It will change the way you live your life. It will change the way you see, look in the mirror. It will change everything about you. Let's bow our heads this morning. This morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you this question. If you hear and say, "Pastor Gene, you've been talking this morning about all this things about God's love for me and the way he sees me. This morning, I need to admit that, man, I have not accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And today, I want God to see me up my tree. I want God to forgive me of my sins. I want to ask Jesus Christ into my life today. Nobody's looking around, and I will not embarrass you, but I want to give you that chance today to make that decision. If you're here today, say, "That's me, Pastor Gene. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." If that's you, can you just raise your hands? That's me. Anybody here? Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else today? Raise your hand high and say, "That's me." Second question here today. If you're here, say, "Pastor Gene, as you talk today, I realized I have no self-value. I've allowed people and circumstances in my life to dictate my value. my self-esteem. And today, as you're talking, I realize that God values me more than anything else in this world. He still sees me for the full value that I am. Even though I've been stomped on, even though I've had some dirt kicked in my face, I've had some negative words spoken over me. Today, I want to break free from that, and I want to learn to let God be Lord of my life. I want to learn to let God affirm me. I want to learn to get my affirmation from God, not from anybody else. I want to learn to get my strength and my joy and my peace from God, not from anybody else today. If God's speaking to you through this message today, can you raise your hand and say, that was me. I needed that. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Several hands. Yeah, anybody else today? God's speaking to you. Yeah, thank you. Thanks. Several hands up today. Anybody else here today say, Pastor, I've got to learn to change the way I think. I've got to learn to change the way I see myself. I want to learn to see myself the way God sees me. One more time, anybody else who hasn't raised their hand? Thank you. Anybody else says, that's me? Thank you. First of all, I want to invite you to stand with me this morning. Let's say this prayer. There are some people who raised their hand this morning to accept Jesus Christ, and we want to make sure that we give them a chance to do that today. So let's all repeat this prayer after me. Say, dear Jesus, be Lord of my life. I accept you today. Forgive me of my sins. Take away everything I am. I give it to you today. Be Lord of my life. You are the Savior. I will live for you. Father, I thank you right now, Lord, for those who prayed that prayer and meant it, God. Those who raised their hands and said they wanted to accept you today, God. Word God says that all heaven rejoices today, God, and we rejoice with them. We thank you that people have made a decision for you today. That's the most important thing about today and this week is about them making that decision, God. The second prayer today in closing, I want to pray is for those who raised their hands and said, Pastor, I've got to learn to see myself the way God sees me. If you raised your hand today, I'm going to pray this closing prayer over you that God would learn to let you see the value that he sees you. God, begin to change the way you see yourself and affirm yourself in him. Can we just raise our hands as we close today to sign the word of God says we raise our hands in the sanctuary, lifting our hands just saying, God, we surrender our life to you. We surrender our life to your lordship. So let's raise our hands in closing. Father, we raise our hands in closing, God, saying that, God, you are Lord of our life. Lord, today we say that, Father, we love you. With our hands lifted and our hearts lifted to you, God, we say we love you. And Lord, today I pray for every person who raised their hands while ago who said to God they need to learn to change the way they see themselves. Father, I pray today that your love and mercy would penetrate their heart today, God. May their affirmation come from you, God, knowing they are your masterpiece. That God, you love them. You still see value in them. And God, may they experience the love, the God, that you gave them on the cross. The love, Lord, that is evident in the nail-scarred hands today, God. The love is evident, Lord, that says you know us personally, everything about us. God, you affirm us. God, you notice us. God, and you long to be with us today. And God, we say, yes, Father, we long to be with you also. God, today I pray that you change the way we see ourselves and let us see ourselves the way you see us, God. Children of God, a royal priesthood, princess and princess, a prince and princess, God, in the kingdom of God. That's the way you see us. And God, today we accept that love. Father, we come against every negative thought. We come against every negative word that's ever been spoken in our mind and over us in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I speak, Father, right now. May that mind be cleansed in Jesus' name. May that heart be cleansed in Jesus' name. Father, may their spirit be cleansed in Jesus' name. Father, we, in the name of Jesus right now, someone right now, lift your hand. Someone right now, you're receiving that word right now in the name of Jesus. Right now, Father, I pray that, God, their heart is changed in the name of Jesus, never to be the same. Father, set free in Jesus' name. Set free from words. Set free from actions. Set free from rejection. Set free from cheating. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, may they be set free in Jesus' name. Set free from self-image. Set free from value, God, that you have for us. God, in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we speak it out. We speak it out as though it is, God, and we speak as your blood covers a multitude of sins. And, Father, we are going to learn as we look in the mirror to see ourselves valuable the way you see us. We're going to learn, God, to see ourselves affirmed. We're going to learn to see the masterpiece that, God, you have painted in us. And now, Father, we rejoice in you that you love us that much. We rejoice in you, God, your grace is sufficient for us, God. And we thank you today, God, and we give you praise. And the people of God say, amen and amen. Say, God bless you today. God bless you today. Hug a neck before you leave. Shake a hand before you leave today. You walk in that today knowing that God is changing us. God is changing us. Amen.